open your Bibles, remain standing as we read our passage tonight from Psalm 22. We will be in Psalm 22, verses 1 through 11 tonight, and we'll begin at the superscription and read the first 11 verses. Psalm 22, 1 through 11. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching of his holy word. Heavenly Father, what a psalm, what a Savior. Lord Jesus, the totality of your sacrifice for us remains beyond our human comprehension. Could you give us just a little glimpse tonight of your heart, of your love for your people? For we pray together. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A little longer introduction tonight, if you will permit me, but I promise to go through our text completely and keep this as tight as possible. One of the regrets in my life, you may have some of your own, but one of the regrets I have is never have I been able to have any formal music training. Not that I would excel even if I had it, but I love music so. And I thought of this week as I was in Wister Wong's office talking to him about a printing job. And while I was there, his son Jonathan was practicing for a musical theory exam that he was about to take. And a little four-note stream would come over the speaker and would say, "How about this one?" And he would look down and write. And it would say, "How about this one?" He would write down. I could barely tell the difference between those, but Jonathan was seemingly doing very well, and I just thought to myself, lucky. I wish I could have had something like that. But tonight we get introduced to some music, a song. Now we could very easily, couldn't we, say this about any one of the psalms that we have been studying and will continue to study. But when we see the superscription of Psalm 22, we see something unique. As we do every Lord's Day, when we take our Trinity Psalter or our Red Psalter, it will say Psalm 22 to the tune of, and then we'll sing that song. And that's sort of what we have here, but a lot more. And by the way, if you'd ever thought about these superscriptions, these are the little titles or explanations of the Psalms. There's about 117 out of 155 of them. But only five of them like the one we have with us tonight. And the Reformed tradition from Calvin, Luther, Bucer, to the Westminster Divines, even up to modern day, the Reformed tradition would say that these superscriptions are definitely part of the text and helpful for our interpretive value. In our superscription in Psalm 22, King David gives his instruction to the choir master. The choir master was one of the most important members of the Levitical priesthood assigned by David. And if you recall and know your Bible and Old Testament well, you'll remember there are three entire chapters in 1 Chronicles 23 through 25 with detailed instructions about how these musicians were to be employed in the temple. 4,000 Levite men in 23:5 we see. So, ladies, sorry, you couldn't sing in the temple in the Old Testament. You're very welcome here, however. But he also appointed 288, quote, skilled choir members. We find that in 25:7. These choir members, their full-time jobs were to sing, play music from platforms in the temple court, the steps leading up into the inner courts of worship, and they and their families were fully supported in this work. The detail goes on of how those 288 are to be split up in choirs, and there's 24 different sections of choirs, and how many days on and how many days off, and what times and how they were to be deployed in worship during the sacrifices, gatherings, etc. How many musicians would be placed in every place during these times? There was virtually no time in the Old Testament temple where music would not be playing. Appropriate in content to what was happening for sure, but music always playing. Now, we can only imagine today what those psalms and tunes sounded like. They are all buried with antiquity. And it's only natural that it was only an oral tradition that we had the music that was sung in the temples, because it would be some 1,800 years after David penned what he did in 1 Chronicles that the first musical notation would even be invented. And that was simply an arrow up or down on the Gregorian chants to instruct the singers on the pitch. Would it go down or remain the same or go up? It would be that would have been in the 9th century AD that we first saw that. And it wasn't until our friend Gutenberg had his printing press in 1400 did we ever get the standard notation that we know, and those of you that can read music can appreciate. So everything that was sung in the Old Testament tabernacle, in the temples, have been lost to antiquity. But look again with me at King David's instruction in this superscription of Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. To the choir master, this one not named, according to the Doe of the Dawn. Doe of the Dawn was the tune. And again, we don't know that tune, but what we do know is we know the ambience, and we know that it was a dirge. It was like a funeral march. It was a dark song. In this case, we also know the story. The story is of a doe, first thing in the morning, down by the river, and the doe does not know that it's being hunted. And the Doe of the Dawn is also called, in some of the references, the Doe of the Hunt. And this doe is hunted. So we don't know the tune, but we know it's a lament. And we know how many times this was appropriated in the Psalms like this. We have the Doe of the Dawn, and we have five other ones, Psalm 7, Psalm 22, 56 through 60 and 90 are known as dirge examples, all relating to lament, both individually and nationally. So whatever song, whatever the tune was that David wanted this Psalm 22 sung by, it was this dark and deep dirge that had a tendency to then at the end have a different notation and different pattern and excitement. Think of it like this, the song we sing every Easter. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, and there's a whole different pattern. That's sort of what we had here in this dirge. Now, let's take a look at the first 11 verses of our text and notice how it looks like a repetition of stanzas. In your bulletin, you'll see the notes as both David's despair followed by David's devotion. Look first at verse 1, my God, cries of utter despair, followed by verse 3, yet you, O Lord, David's devotion. That same cycle pattern in verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man. Lament and despair, followed by verse 9, yet you, Lord, took me from the womb. David's devotion. That happens one other time in a pattern, and then the last verses of the chapter are a devotional rejoicing. So that is the song of the doe of the dawn. So we don't know the tune, but let's sing the verses given to us by King David. Let's start and look at his first despair in 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. We don't know what events David is talking about. It could be one of the times where he's near death, you know, he's never executed. But we don't know the exact story, and it really doesn't matter, because this is covenant language. God is not just silent to David. God is not hiding his face from David. David feels he is forsaken. This is covenant language. This is the language of divorce. This is the language of a man or a woman leaving their spouse, forsaking them. This is covenant language. And again, verse 2, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer me. And by night, I am still crying, is how the text reads, but I find no rest. Then we have this beautiful thing in the Hebrew language, and any of you that have been able to study that language a little bit, there is a pattern, and there is a pace in the text. And this beautiful pacing in the Hebrew language, there's a rest here. There's a pause. Like we are leaning in to see what's the next thing he's going to say. He says, and by night I am still crying and I find no rest. And there's a slight pause, enough for us to maybe look at David. What? Yet is his answer. Yet you are holy. And look at this phrase. I just love this phrase. You are, Lord, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And this is coming from the king of Israel himself that does not feel the same closeness of this Lord. He says, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered. And to you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And then again we have a little pause of anxiousness set in and more despair. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. That's an interesting phrase there. What that is, it's like making a face. It's like making fun of. You know, you can even, and it's a making a face and a gesture with your mouth wide open in mock. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads at me. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Then one more devotion from David with reference to his mother. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. From the minute I was born, I was yours. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb, you have been my God. And then our dirge ends as we sing the final chapter, and it's literally a weeping chapter from the king. Listen to it in verse 11. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Verse 11, but be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. He's by himself. Now, if our sermon ended right here, could we not have some great application for us? Sometimes we feel like David, I am sure, alone, possibly forsaken. Like David, we can remember how others have been delivered, what God has done for others and apparently left us. And we can remember from our own mother's womb and breasts that we have been taken care of by the Lord as well. Praise the Lord. But this song, this dirge, this lament has stood the test of time. This dirge and the singing of these words through the choir in Solomon's temple, remembered and sung by mothers to their sons and fathers to their daughters, by memory in exile. And we know this because the doe of the dawn, that hunted doe, shows up and is sung again and again in the rebuilding of the second temple and during worship. And how do we know this? For we see this dirge almost in its completeness being quoted for us. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and we will end here by going through Matthew's account, starting at verse 24. You might want to keep one hand in Psalm 22 and one in Matthew 27, verse 14. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. And we think of Psalm 22:6, but I am a worm, not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. Matthew 27:25, and all the people answered, his blood be upon us and our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And again, verse 27 of Matthew 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And we think of Psalm 22:7, all who seek me, all who see me mock me. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him in the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 32, and as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put in charge against him, which said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Psalm 22, 7 and 8, "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Matthew 27, 38, "Then the two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself if you are the Son of God. Come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the land until the ninth." Psalm 22:1, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" And about that ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. One wonders if the Doe of the Dawn in Psalm 22 would ever be sung in that temple again. The tombs also were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The end of our text, Psalm 22, 9 through 11. "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me. Trouble is near, and there is none to help." And finally, in Matthew 27, 55, "There also were many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him. Among them were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph," that's Jesus' mother, "and the mother of the sons of Zebedee." Two Saturdays ago, Randy McDonald and I were at the September Presbytery meeting of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church of England and Wales. It was an amazing experience that both of us would love to tell you about. Just ask either one of us and we'll go off. It was just wonderful. But at that meeting, there was a brilliant young man who I believe everyone in this room someday will know his name. His name is Peter Finch. Peter is working on his PhD in New Testament from Cambridge and will be going soon to Berlin to be an understudy in the church there. He was being examined for licensure. And one of the representative questions on the floor came to him was this: "What do you do with the clause in the creed that says he descended into hell?" And this wonderful young man of God paused for just a second, surprised at the question, and answered and said, "Well, I guess I could do worse than quote John Calvin, who I agree with on this point." And he said, He proceeded to give Calvin's position on that clause, which is this. Number one, it may be unfortunate that it's in there, but we don't want to take it out. But whatever it means, what it does not mean is that Jesus was subject to any other suffering than what he endured on the cross. Because on the cross, he vicariously and substitutionally suffered all of the hell there will be for God's elect. Now, was Psalm 22 on Jesus' mind and heart in those last hours on that cross? Did he sing it as a boy? We'll never know. But we do have a hint. As one commentator and world-renowned Jewish scholar said this, quote, the most popular and meaningful of the Psalms, and he mentions 22, 100, 110, were all sung and memorized in Aramaic and used commonly amongst the people. Jesus' cry in Matthew 27, 46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, was in Arabic, Aramaic, his common tongue, and he could have quoted it in Hebrew. But this is all speculative. We don't know. But here's what we do know. We do know that David's pain and our pain cannot and will not ever compare to the pain endured by our suffering Savior on the cross, bearing that penalty that our sins deserved. And that this side of glory, we will never fully comprehend his sacrifice for us. And David felt forsaken. He felt forsaken by the God that he loved in Psalm 22. We at times feel distant, alone, and perhaps maybe even forsaken ourselves. But on that tree, your Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken by his Father, so that we never can or will be forsaken by him. What a text. What a Savior. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, when we survey the wondrous cross on which the King of glory died, love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our life, our all. Thank you that we are yours, and we want to be no one else's, for you have the words of eternal life. Amen. Amen.